Well, when you die and you didn't want to be with God, do you think he's going to drag you into his house? I don't want people living with me that don't want to be there. What a mess that would be. You ever have somebody stay with you and they didn't appreciate it? You ever do something for somebody and they didn't appreciate it?
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is Satan is the Tempter and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
So we're going to learn about Satan today. We're going to learn about where he came from. We're going to talk about some of his tactics. We're going to talk about some of his attributes. First of all, Satan is not the opposite of God. In order for him to be the opposite of God, he would have to be in some ways equal to God, would he not? In power and whatnot. So he is not the opposite of God. Satan is not a god, nor is he an anti-god. He doesn't have that kind of power. Satan is a created being by God. God created Satan. Having been created by God as his most powerful angelic helper, Satan is an angel who rebelled against God. So God created Satan, and he was one of the most beautifulest angels that God has ever created. The most beautifulest of all the angels. And he was to be God's helper. One of the duties that Satan performed was to receive the praising from the other angels for God. He was the conductor in heaven. He was the orchestrator for the other angels. And what he would do is he would gather the angels together to praise God. The problem was that he was so beautiful that no other angel could compare to him. And he started to fill himself with pride, and he had a thought. And that thought was, I will make myself as the Most High. In other words, he was thinking he was greater than God. And that's when sin entered his heart. When that had happened, God cast him out as if a lightning bolt was to take place. All right? God can't be anywhere near sin. It's impossible for sin to be anywhere near God. As soon as Satan had sin enter him, he was out of the presence of God. How many of you know that if you have sin, you cannot approach God? That's why Jesus Christ is that bridge. Have you ever heard the expression that Jesus Christ is the bridge to God? It's through Jesus we reach God. If we don't have Jesus, we cannot approach God. It's impossible. We have got to let him be the one who has accepted our punishment, and he's got to be the forgiveness of our sins in order for us to be near God. Jesus covers our sins with his blood. Christ spilled his blood for us, and so we're covered by the blood of Christ so we can approach God. But see, Satan can't be in the presence of God. That doesn't mean that God can't talk to him and he can't talk to God, because we know in the Bible they do communicate. In the book of Job, right, God is telling Satan to consider his servant, Job. Satan, at first, was perfect. He was perfect. He was wise, and he was righteous. But pride caused him to fall. The reason why I bring this up is because when we're going up against Satan, we're going to lose if we don't apply the word of God against him. I want to repeat this again. Satan was perfect at one time. He had no sin in him. He was exalted above all the other angels in God's presence. He was wise. He had a lot of wisdom. And he was righteous. So You've got to think about this for a moment. Here was somebody that was in the presence of the Almighty God, and he chose pride over the fellowship with God. Now, once you've seen God face to face like that, and you've been in his presence, you would think that you would never want to leave that you would never want to give that up. But pride destroyed what Satan had with God, the relationship that God had. You know, they say that angels don't have forgiveness from God. But think about the reason why. If you got to see God face to face and be in his almighty presence and his glory and see him through unfogged lenses. You know, we see God through fogged lenses. How many of you know in here that we see God through fogged lenses? We're sinful people. We're forgiven sinners is what we are. But we still live in a world of sin. And when we look at God, we look at him from a viewpoint of a fallen world. We don't see God for everything that he is. We don't see him because our own sinful nature, our own sinful ways and the sin around us, it fogs that vision of God. Satan didn't have that. Satan had a perfectly clear picture of God. Perfectly clear picture, and he still let pride take him down. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing to have in your heart. Pride will tell you, I don't need God. Pride will tell you, I don't even want God. Pride will tell you, I can do it all on my own. Pride will tell you, I don't need Jesus. Pride will tell you, I don't need to be forgiven for what I've done. I'm a good person. Pride will tell you all of those things. Pride will tell you, what I am doing right now against God is none of his business. It's nobody else's business. It's just between myself and I. Pride will destroy everything you have with God. So I'm going to go over here on 7 tactics of what Satan uses. Now, you know, you guys probably know this is a little bit different sermon than I normally do. But I think it's very important that we pay attention to what Satan is up to. Because I'll tell you what, Satan can get into the lives of Christians and he can mess an entire church up. So let me go over 7 tactics of Satan here. 7 tactics that Satan uses. I call them the 7 D's because they all start with D. Number 1 is division. Division. Satan wants to separate you from those you love and those who love you. Divide and conquer. Anybody ever hear that? Of course you have. Divide and conquer. If he can get you out of your church, if he can get you away from people who are feeding you the word of God, you're weaker. If he can get you away from people who care about you, who can help you when he's trying to lie and steal from you, you're weaker. You're without resources. So he likes to split people up, to divide them. To divide them. He'll get you alone. He'll start working on you. You know, when you're alone, isn't that when your thoughts start coming up against you? When you're with other people, you're okay. You're a lot better off than when you're alone. But when he gets you alone and you feel like everyone's deserted you, he'll tell you that nobody loves you. Where are they now? Who's here with you now? Nobody cares. And he whispers these things to you. Just go ahead and do it. There's nobody around. Who's going to know? When Satan gets you alone and he divides you from people who love you, that's when he really starts to work on you. So he likes to cause division. But not only for that reason, he also likes to cause division through conflict. He likes to get people arguing and fighting and bickering. Because when you're doing all of that stuff, you're not really thinking about God, are you? When you're bickering and you're arguing and fighting with people, it's a lot harder to approach God because you got sin in your heart because you're in conflict with another human being. And God doesn't want us arguing. I'm not saying that disagreements don't happen because they do. But forgiveness is supposed to follow that. And love and reinstatement of the relationship. God is a uniter and Satan is a divider. Everybody say to your neighbor, God is a uniter. And Satan is a divider. So whenever you see division coming, you know it's Satan. Deception is his second tactic. Satan is the father of all lies. One of the names for Satan is the father of all lies. He likes to deceive you. Anything that the devil tells you is not the truth in whole. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that Satan will tell you some truth, but he will always mix it up with a deception. So see, Satan will bring you a scripture and says, look, this is okay because the Bible says this, but he doesn't tell you other parts. That's why it's important we know the entire Bible, because he will deceive you even with the Word of God. You guys, Satan knows this Bible better than anybody in here, including myself. And I'm talking about he knows this Bible better than every single Christian combined in this room. He knows it. He knows every single word of God. He was around when the hand of man and the Spirit of God was writing this. Satan knows every single letter to the book. Why does he know it so well? You think he cares about the Word of God? Do you think really Satan cares to know this? Why does Satan know this book so well? Anybody have an idea why? Listen, the best thing you can get when you're in war or you got an enemy is their battle plan. Well, the devil is smart enough to know that he's got to know your battle plan. He's got to know what God said pertaining to your salvation, pertaining to your protection against him, better than you know it. Because if he doesn't know it, how is he going to fight you with it? You get that? So every time that the Spirit of God comes to you and says, you should pick up your Bible and read it today, because God will whisper that to you. You should be reading your Bible right now. You should be turning off that TV and reading your Bible. You should stop goofing off and read your Bible. You should get off the couch, off the chair, whatever you're doing, and read your Bible. And Satan says, no, keep watching your show. Flip the channel. Something better's got to be on. Take a nap. Go out and do something. For goodness sake, don't read your Bible, he says. How can I deceive you? How can I lie to you about what it says? If you read it, go do something else. Don't read your Bible. He doesn't want you to read it because he can deceive an ignorant person. I was going through some stuff some years ago, and I had Christians telling me that God only helps those who help themselves. I read this Bible, and I can't find that anywhere. That God helps those who help themselves. That was a lie of Satan. In fact, I noticed that when I started helping myself, that's exactly what I was doing. I was helping me. The Spirit of God was telling me to help other people. You know, I started applying that. I said, I'm going to try what the Bible teaches. I'm going to start helping other people. You know what I noticed? When I was helping other people, that's when God was setting up things for me. While I was busy helping other people, that's when God was busy taking care of my stuff, because I was sowing seeds in the kingdom of God. But Satan had lied to these other Christians and told them, oh, God only helps those who help themselves. But Jesus says that if you seek your own life, you will lose it. What does that mean? It means that if you go after the things that you want, you're going to lose them. But if you go after the things that God wants, you're actually going to gain your life. That's how you live your life through Christ, is by surrendering it. Anything you want from God, you got to give it to him. You want someone to help you? You need to go out and help people. And you know, the amazing thing about God is I've noticed is that you don't have to help the same person to get the help from that person. In other words, God sees what you're doing. God sees what you're doing. And if that person isn't going to repay you, God will send somebody else to repay you. So don't always expect the same person that you helped out to be the one to come back to help you. Just remember that you're ultimately doing it for God. But see, Satan wants to lie to you and tell you that's not true, because he deceives you. The best way he can do that is when you don't know your word. Man, the devil loves an ignorant Christian. Man, he sees you coming. He tells his dominions, put a big bullseye on that one there, because you know what? They don't know one word of God. We're going to get them coming and going. We're going to get them in every one of my sneaky tactics. We're going to lie to them. We're going to deceive that person. We're going to steal from that person. We're going to destroy that person because they don't even know the word of God. They don't know the word of God. Man, I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me and tried to tell me something that wasn't biblical, and I knew in my heart what the word of God said about that situation. And I would just say to myself, Satan, you're a liar. You're a liar to myself, not to the person, because the person isn't the one that's trying to deceive me. It's the devil deceiving me or trying to through that person. Okay. Tactic number three that he uses is doubt. Doubt. Satan wants you to question God's word and his holiness. Doubt. Will God really get you out of this financial mess? Will God really make you feel better? Or I think you're just going to stay sick. Will God really help you? Did God really say that about this sin? This sin isn't that bad. Doubt. Doubt. So he will cause doubt. So don't think that for a moment that even I haven't had my doubts and still do. Okay. Discouragement is number four. Makes you look at your problems rather than God. Focus on this. Forget about God's word. Oh, hey, come on, you guys ever get panicky when something happens? What does he mean? Pray. Pray. You need to do something. Oh, I know how to get you out of this. Go steal something. Tell somebody a lie. Act like me. You know, when you all listen to the devil, you're acting like him. You're acting like him. When you listen and you do what he's telling you, you're acting just like him. The Bible describes him as a liar and a thief and a murderer. So when you're doing what he tells you to do, guess what that makes you? Now you think that a liar and a thief and a murderer can have fellowship with God? I mean, you can be saved from your sins, but if you're engaged with the devil and you're listening to him, you are not in the presence of God. Does anybody know the difference? Does anybody know the difference? You can be saved and still be out of the presence of God. Because, you know, when you come to God with a clean heart and a confessing heart, and you're not engaged in a lifestyle of sin, and you're not listening to the devil, and you're praising, and you're reading his word, and you're talking to God on a daily basis, and you're throwing yourself at his feet, you can feel his presence come down. You can feel the Holy Spirit come down. There's been days when people have come to me, and they've said, I like being around you because I feel peaceful. Well, it ain't me. That's Jesus Christ. I like it when you talk to me because I feel comfort. That's Christ coming down, because God can work through other people. But yeah, the Satan likes to discourage you and make you think that it's hopeless, that there is no chance. Number five is diversion. Makes the wrong things seem attractive, so you want them more than the right things. Diversion. How many of you guys been diverted? About to do the right thing, but something else comes along? No, seriously. You want to do the right thing, but he diverts you away. You want to go to church, but your best friend called up and said, let's go party. You want to pay your bills, but the devil says, no. No, you could buy something really cool with that money. Let me divert you away from what you're about to do right and get you to do the wrong thing. Number six, defeat. Defeat. He makes you feel like a failure so you don't even try. What's the use? You never win. You loser. That's not your thoughts. That's not God's thoughts. That's the devil's thoughts. That's the devil's thoughts. You can't do it. You'll never do it. Just give up. So Satan can come up to the person who hasn't read their Bible and say, God doesn't love you. You can't do anything. What do you need God for? If you don't have God's words flowing through you, if you're not listening to God, who do you have to listen to? If you don't have the word of God, who are you going to listen to? Well, if you want to be a Christian, this will teach you how to do it. This will be your victory. The living word of God will be inside of you. When Satan tries to come and defeat you, you can speak the word against him. And that's how we defeat Satan. Well, I can feel him. He's mad now. That preacher man sitting up there telling these people this. You know what I got to do? I got to come over here and tell them this. Church is boring. Man, can't you wait to go home? You know what we could be doing right now? I wonder what's on TV. What does this guy up there know? I bet you his life is all together. Don't listen to him. You know how boring the Bible is? Boring. If you think church is boring, read the Bible. That's what he's telling you. Maybe not every one of you is hearing that, but I bet you there's something close to what I just said. I sure am tired. Wish I could go back and go to bed. It's a great place to sleep because it's so boring. Bet you I could sleep real good here if I could get away with it. I wish these chairs reclined. Number 7, delay is another tactic. Makes you put off something so it never gets started or completed. Do it tomorrow. Procrastinate. Do it tomorrow. Do it next week. Wait. Delay. Call about that job tomorrow. Read that Bible next week. Check on your friend later. Witness to your coworker tomorrow. Okay, so now we know his tactics, right? The 7 tactics. Now we're going to go over 10 practical rules to resist Satan. Because, I mean, we know what he's trying to do, right? So how do we beat him? Well, reading the Bible isn't going to beat the devil. That's the first step. You got to apply the Bible. Reading it, studying it, and then living it. Not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Okay, number 1, you must believe that Satan really does exist. Remember I told you a lot of people don't even believe he exists. A lot of people don't believe he's real. Think he's a fairy tale. But listen to this. Jesus spoke of Satan. Did you know that? In the New Testament, Jesus spoke of Satan. He said, he replied in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Christ was there when Satan fell, and he saw it. That must have been an incredible scene, that the most beautifulest of all angels was being shot out of heaven like a lightning bolt. And lightning bolts, my friend, are really fast. So imagine this. Satan is up there thinking for just a split millisecond, sin enters his heart, and as soon as that thought even enters, boom, the speed of thought, speed of lightning. Number 2, do not forget that Satan is very intelligent and clever. See, a lot of you think, if I do this, I can get away with this. Because I know what I'm doing. I can handle this. I won't get caught. I'm too smart for that. I'm too clever. No, see, Satan is smarter than you are. In Genesis 3:1, it reads, now the serpent, which is one of his names, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see, he was craftier. The devil studies you. He watches you. And he doesn't have to watch you very long. That's the genius behind him. And I'm not here to praise Satan. I'm here to acknowledge. Because you can have respect for something and not have love for it. I don't really care for guns, but I respect them. I'm not going to sit there and play with them like a fool. I know what they can do. I don't love fire, but I respect for it. I'm not going to sit here and play with it. Right? But see, Satan, he's smarter than all of you. He's smarter than me. He's smarter than all of us put together. And you know, he not only is he smart and made smart, But he's got some years on us, doesn't he? Because he was made a long time ago, so he's got a lot of experience. So Satan will watch you. He will study you. And it don't take him very long to figure you out. He knows everything that tempts you. He knows what he can bring to you to get you. To get you. No, he does. I know exactly what will get them. Oh, I know exactly what to bring them. Number three, do not forget that Satan is a tempter. It's not God telling you to do these things. It's the devil. Genesis 3:5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See the temptation? What was the temptation when he said that to Adam and Eve? You will be like God. Isn't that what he wanted? I will make myself the most high. I will make myself just like him. It didn't work for him, so why is he telling them to do it? You see? You see his motives? He's trying to dethrone God. He wants what God's got. Another practice that we need to put into place, that we have to be vigilant in our eyes and in our heart. We got to watch what we put before our eyes. If we're watching pornography, if we're watching R-rated movies, those things have an impact on us. We got to watch what we're seeing with our eyes. We got to watch what we're doing in our hearts, what we're thinking. We got to guard these things. We got to be careful what we expose ourselves to, because anything you expose yourself to becomes a part of you. He don't care how he gets you as long as he gets you. You understand that? See, y'all think you're playing the game with the devil and he's playing with your life. You guys think he's just playing with you. He just wants to have fun. You don't understand. He's playing for keeps. And he's not playing. He's serious. He's serious. I mean, this guy is described as the murderer. What do you think he's playing for? Why do you think he wants your car, your house, and your children? Why do you think he wants those things from you and your marriage and all of your friends? He wants to kill you. I take everything away from them till they got nothing to lean on. They got nothing. The first thing he wants to take away from you is the Word of God. Look at our society today. They don't even want to call it Christmas anymore. At the schools, it's called winter break. When I was a kid, it was called Christmas vacation. Talk about Jesus at a public school and see what happens. They want to get away from you real quick because they're scared. Be strong in spirit and virtue. Your spirit is grown through the Word of God. Get your spirit up to par. Read God's Word. Don't be a pawn for the devil. You know, the devil ain't only hurting you when he's hurting you. He's hurting other people that one day could count on you. You know what I'm saying? What if I let the devil doubt me so much that I never started doing this? I mean, the people that God wants to reach through this church. Not just through me, because listen, guys, I've told you this before. I'm not the only one that's important here. We're all important. I need a strong group of people in here that when the weak walk in, we can all lift them up. We're all the pillars. We're all pillars. Look, one beam doesn't hold up a building. It takes more than one beam. Number six, tireless prayer. Tireless prayer. The disciples went to sleep on Jesus. Can't you pray with me one more hour? He's getting ready to be arrested. And he knew it. And they were sleeping on the job. And he was alone. And he wanted prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. You know what it means to pray continually? Does it mean walk around town? Blah, 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 blah. No. It means to pray in your spirit, to always acknowledge God in everything you do, to always remember that God is with you, in you, beside you, and in your circumstances, and ask him in your spirit, guide me, God. Let me do your bidding. Let me do your will, not mine. To have that spirit about you, that spirit of prayer. Don't just sit there and say, I can handle this. Even when I'm in my familiar ground, I still say, God, help me. That's being humble. But that's the kind of humbleness we need, because you can't come to God and ask him for anything if you're too proudful to ask. If you think you could do it on your own, Satan's got you. Number seven, take time to praise God and to adore him. How many people know in here that you have to praise God? God is perfect. He is love. He cares for you. And when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, you got all the praise purpose you need. You got all the purpose for praise. I mean, come on. People say, what do I have to thank God for? Look at my day. Look at my life. Look at the mess I'm in. Okay, well, forget about your circumstances because that's temporal. That's temporal. We talk about temporal. I've been in this forever. It's temporal. Even the good stuff is temporal. But remember that Jesus died for you. He was beaten. He was stripped naked. He was shamed. He was rejected. He was hated. The presence of God departed from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever, Jesus was separated from the Father. That's why he said that on the cross. God didn't forsake him. He just felt like he was forsaken. You ever feel like you've been forsaken by God? You feel like there's no presence of God around you? And you say, God, why? Don't think you're the only one. Read your Bible. Read David's Psalms. A lot of his Psalms, when he was going through some stuff, was questioning things and pouring out his feelings, but he always ended them in praise. But my God will lift me up. My God will put my enemies under my feet. He always praised God at the end of his Psalms, even when they started out kind of gloomy, because you still have feelings. But you have to praise God. Because God's not your problem. God isn't your problem. When you're going through stuff, it's not God. That's not your problem. So we got to take time to praise God. Here's a psalm for you. Psalms 146, verses 1 and 2 reads, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Somebody knew how to lift themselves up. And the only way you lift yourself up is by letting God lift you up. Let me tell you something. Praising God isn't just for his benefit. Praising God's for your benefit too. You start praising God and you start feeling his presence come on you and you start saying, come on, enemy, bring it on, buddy. I got God right here. I'm serious. You start praising God, then you start feeling God. You start fellowshipping with him and you start saying, oh, come on, world, bring it on now, buddy. I got the almighty creator behind me. What's that, God? Oh, that's right. You're in front of me. Because see, Jesus has already been everywhere you're going. Jesus has already been everywhere you're going, and he's already there now. So next week, with that big appointment coming up, or that big time limit, whatever is in your life, Jesus is there waiting for you. He's already there. Because one of the attributes of God is he's omnipresent. Omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. There's no place that God can't be. Did you know that God's in hell? Oh boy, look at the faces. What? God's in hell? Of course he's in hell. There's no place that God can't go. The difference, though, is that his presence is not there. You can't feel him. That's what real hell is. Hell is separation from God. All these people are going to be down there. They're going to get exactly what they have. How can all loving God send people to hell? He didn't. You were already heading there when you rejected him. You reject God, you're getting exactly what you wanted. Free will, right? Who's got free will in here? I got free will. Anybody got free will? I do. So you say to God, I don't want to be with you. Okay, then go to hell. You won't be with me. That's what hell is. Apart from me, you could do nothing. You don't want any part of me, I won't make you. Hey, I don't go out in the street and drag people into this church, do I? I don't come over to your house when you don't show up to church and drag you in. You don't want to be in the house of God. I ain't going to make you do it. Well, when you die and you didn't want to be with God, you think he's going to drag you into his house? I don't want people living with me that don't want to be there. What a mess that would be. You ever have somebody stay with you and they didn't appreciate it? You ever do something for somebody and they didn't appreciate it? Well, guess what, folks? Number seven is you got to praise God. That's showing appreciation. If you ain't praising God, guess what? You're not appreciating what he did for you. That ain't showing much thanks, is it? So I'm serious when I say that there's no place that God isn't at. He's in hell, but you ain't going to feel him there. You're going to be around people that wanted exactly what you wanted. No God. Imagine for a moment. Right now, see, we live in a world that is filled with sin. But we also have a world with the Holy Spirit in it. We have God's presence through the church, right? We have God working this world. But at the end of days, God is going to put a separation. Some on the left and some on the right. The dead will rise, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation. Everlasting. Not a week, not a month, not a day. Everlasting. And there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day. You know what? I mean, that's a strong way to describe something. Have you ever seen somebody just cry so hard that you thought that person was going to die from sorrow? Have you ever yourself cried so hard that you thought you were going to die? That you're going to have a heart attack or something. You were crying so hard. It's going to be worse than that day. You see, what's going to happen is that you're going to hear a trumpet blow. And you're going to see the sky part. And you're going to see Jesus. Every eye is going to see Jesus. And he's going to be there. And the people that didn't believe, and it says every knee will bow. You're going to be so filled with awe when you see him. I mean, it's going to drop you to your knees.
This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.